Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our midweek Bible study at Landmark Baptist Church. Grateful that you have joined us tonight on our video Bible study. This is our seventh lesson in the book of James. So if you have your Bible, look at James chapter number 3. But our seventh lesson, which means this is 7 weeks since we have been having our in-person midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. In some ways, it feels like time has flown. In others, it feels like it's stood still, but I'm hoping that we're coming to the end of that this week. We have heard some good news about the opportunity to meet again in person, and we're awaiting some final details in that will allow us to establish dates as to when we're going to come back and how we're going to come back. I've been working this week on our plan to phase back into our regular meetings, and I'm excited about it. I think that God has been doing some things in our lives as individuals and as a church, and I'm excited about that. Many of you have talked even about this study of the book of James and how you have been going over the study guides, which if you don't have tonight's, it's a good reminder to look up lbcrichmond.com/James, and you'll find there our study sheet, which will help you as we walk through the passage tonight, and then a family and personal study section at the end that will help you apply and meditate on and think about some of the things that we've studied as a group. But we are coming into our seventh lesson in the book of James, and I'm excited about what God is doing. Many of you have talked about using the sheets, walking through them as a family, but then also teaching them to other people, going over them on your own and sort of establishing your own study of the book of James. And so that's very exciting to hear as well. But even seemingly more exciting at the moment is the fact that we may be meeting together in person again very soon. And I'm excited about that. And you keep praying about that and then be paying attention and listening for our announcements on all those things. We're going to start tonight right away with our study in James chapter 3, the second portion of the chapter. So have your Bible ready. Get that worksheet ready on another device or print it out, and then we'll come into God's Word in just a moment. We're going to read through our passage, study it, have a prayer time. And then after our prayer time, we will play a song that you can sing with, a congregational song that you can sing with there with your family or even on your own, and sing out. Singing does, not only does it praise the Lord, it helps our own hearts and our own minds, and it glorifies our God at the same time as our hearts and our minds rejoice in Him. And then I want you to hang around at the end. We have a little game that we're going to play, like we've done a few times over the last few weeks. And so make sure that you're ready for each part of that. But right away tonight, and most importantly, let's start with our study of God's Word in James chapter 3. And you see there on your title that it's dealing with false wisdom and godly wisdom. Let's start with our passage, and let's read that together. I'm going to put it up here on the screen for you. And again, this week, have to remember not to hide behind our screen. I'll do my best, although several of you mentioned that that would be preferable if I was speaking behind the screen. But I will do my best to remain out here and put up the right verses there for you on the screen. And let's read these together and then jump into our study of the book of James. All right, James chapter 3, we're going to pick up where we left off in verse number 13. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And we're going to study tonight James chapter 3, the second half of the passage, that faith lives by godly wisdom, or faith lives by godly wisdom. But let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight and help us to understand it and then apply it to our lives. Father, thank You for Your mercy and goodness. Thank You for Your Word, that it corrects us, it instructs us, that it gently reproves us when needed, and that it boldly confronts us when we need it. And tonight we may experience that in this passage. Some of us may be boldly confronted about how we have been living with not the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of the world. And so help us to see it, identify it, and then to change our wisdom to be like You. And we pray this in Your precious and holy name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you can hear it. My phone is buzzing and vibrating over here, so I'll make sure that we get rid of that for a moment. And I don't know about you, that has been one of the challenges of recording and remembering what to do, but I know that on the other end of things, there are challenges to listening and to studying and reading God's Word together from home. So I hope that you are following along with all this and doing your best to stay and remain focused on what God has for us. In some ways, this quarantine has helped me focus on some things that I needed to focus on in the Lord, but it has also presented its own series of distractions as well, and some excuses even for my own spiritual life. I don't know if you're finding that. Maybe I'm the only one. And I think that tonight's lesson will help us, even in the midst of this, address some of those things together. So take your worksheet and look at James chapter 3, of course, have that out, and we're going to read through some of these verses again. But by way of introduction, I want to focus on a few things and sort of set the right mindset as we address the passage. You see there on your lesson or on the title slides, the theme by which we are addressing the book of James, and that is that true faith produces faithful Christ-like works. We've talked about this over and over and over, not because we are, not because we are belaboring it, but because James continues to bring it up. He brings it up again in our passage tonight, that faith in God produces works. It is not the means of our salvation, but is the evidence of our salvation. Jesus does not save us to then leave us alone and to live for ourselves. He saves us to live for Him. And the glory and the power of the gospel that saves us is also powerful enough to change us. And that is James' point, is that if you have truly been saved by the gospel of Christ, you will be changed by it, and it will be reflected in how you live and how you act. In our passage tonight, we see that true faith is proven to produce true Christ-like wisdom. Have you ever met somebody that just seems wise, that just seems to be a sage of sorts? They seem to have a complete handle on maybe a particular topic. As we have faced these issues together, some people are speaking, and even some of us, like we are doctors, like we have wisdom in all health things, or wisdom in economics, or wisdom in government, or wisdom in social issues. And some of those have been speaking are not wise in those ways, and sometimes we are not wise in those ways. But it teaches us here that true faith produces a general wisdom of life that comes from God, that helps us handle each and every circumstance. And that's the theme of our message tonight. Notice, godly works are guided by godly wisdom. You think about verse 17, the descriptions that he gave, and we're going to get to those in a moment. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's what we want in our lives. But we can only have that when we are guided by godly wisdom. And our works, our actions, are not accidents. Sometimes we make a mistake, as we would call it, and we fail in our spiritual lives, and we treat it as though it's just an accident, that we couldn't help that it happened. And those circumstances may pop up on us. If we have acted on it, it is by our choice, and it is by godly wisdom, or as we're going to discuss tonight, by false wisdom. Before we get to false wisdom, as I'm going to call it, or worldly wisdom, I'm being cautious with that word because we each have different ideas of what being worldly is. the Bible describes being worldly as without thought of God or without regard to God. And so false wisdom is wisdom without regards to God. And so as we look at this, we want to look at it through the right lens. The Bible teaches us, the scope of the entire Bible is that God is the center of all things. That God is the center of all things. You have that in your verse or in your sheet there, and it says a quote beside it, that God is for God. That God's world and universe does not rotate around us. It does not rotate around His creation. It revolves around Him. And that is not a selfish thing. That is not an unwise thing. That is God simply living out who He is, the God, the creator of the universe. One commentator said, if God made us the center of the universe, He would be an idolater because it would make us the gods of His universe. And so God is at the center of all things, not man. Notice it says man is not the center of all things. It reminds me, by way of illustration, it reminds me of growing up in high school, and I remember some of my science lessons, and Mr. Aleph teaching us science and different things, and we would talk about sort of the older thought system, even though the Bible teaches very clearly that things rotate around the sun and that the moon rotates around the earth. It teaches us how those things work. There was a train of thought for a long time that thought the sun rotated around the earth. But in reality, the earth orbits around the sun and rotates on its own axis, of course, the moon around the earth. And though they had that thought wrong for a long time, it kind of messed with what we think about or what they thought about the universe and even our galaxy and our solar system, in a way thinking that kind of the sun did circles around the earth, but in reality, it was the other way around. We do circles around the sun. And if our worldview is messed up, that God revolves around us. I remember in science class, I meant to go get it tonight, and maybe I'll do that at some other point when I use this same illustration. In our science lab, and it's been there since I was in high school, there's this little rotating kind of a little model that has the sun, and then it has the earth on sort of an arm, and the moon around that earth, and you can spin it, and as it rotates, it shows that the earth revolves around the sun, and that is what keeps it in orbit. And the same way our lives are to revolve around God, all things are to revolve around God because of His greatness, because of His deity, because He is God. We revolve around Him, not the other way around. And if we approach life that we are at the center of life, we are of utmost importance, and that God is revolving around us, fixing and doing and working in our problems, then we have skewed our mindset of what God really is and what we are to be in regard to Him. And so as we enter this passage about foolish or false wisdom and godly wisdom, we must understand that God is at the center of all things, not man. This world does not revolve around us. And if you live your life as though it does, you are living by false wisdom. Our view of God can change what we view as false or godly wisdom. As we just mentioned, false wisdom is anchored in the thought that I am great and that things center around me. That wisdom, if we live that way, it will result to self-centeredness, to selfishness, to decisions, actions, and attitudes that are all about me being the best, or me getting what I deserve, or me getting what I want or long for. And that produces great pressure. When I think I have to be the best, I have to be the greatest, I have to be whatever it is, it puts pressure on my life that I need to please myself. I need to be lifted up. I need to accomplish certain things. I need people around me to look at me in a certain way. And that creates great pressure in our lives. It can ruin marriages. It can ruin families. It can ruin jobs, relationships, and it can ruin churches and our relationship within our churches. When we live our lives and base our decisions that we are at the center, that things need to work a certain way for us. But the opposite of that is a God-centered mindset, and that frees us. It sets us loose, sets us free to live in a different, wonderful way from the way that our natural, sinful minds work. I am designed, as it says there in your sheets, I am designed to be satisfied in and to magnify God Himself. God's call on my life to live for Him, it's not Him being selfish. The writer C.S. Lewis was very agnostic before he became a Christian. And one of his big turnoffs in experiencing World War I and seeing the world and a number of hardships, and one of his big turnoffs was reading the Bible, and he said he felt like God was a little old woman begging for compliments. But that, as he found and admits later, that could be nothing further from the truth. He's not begging for compliments that he doesn't deserve. He said it was like this little old lady who said, "Do you like my hair? Do you like my dress? Do you like this? Do you like that?" Asking to be complimented. But God is not that way. He knows that we are designed and He created us to find full satisfaction and fulfillment by glorifying and reflecting Him. We were created in His image. And He knows that we are most satisfied that when we delight and take our joy in Him. And so this call on our lives is to delight in Him. And notice you have there that true delight in God leads to joyful rejoicing in Him, which releases pressure instead of creating pressure. I don't have to make my decisions based on what I think I need to be or what others think of me or what those that are around me are going to say or do or what I'm going to get. I don't have to worry about those things. I don't have to worry about getting all the things that I desire. I don't have to worry about those things. Why don't I have to worry about those things? Because I trust that God is in control and that God deserves all things, not me. And so it releases pressure, and I can serve others. I can be kind to others. I don't have to demand certain things of my wife and my children to get what I want and I desire, because I can serve them and I can work together with my family to glorify God. This life that God has called us to leads us to joyful rejoicing in Him. Before we finish out our introduction, I want you to think about this. You say, well, that still sounds like God is being selfish in a way, that He wants praise, that He just desires praise because He needs His ego kind of petted, or His ego sort of built up. But it cannot be further from the truth. God knows that a loving relationship with Him will produce praise. You think about when I was dating Joy, and when we were engaged, and I started to get different advice from different people, I found myself turned off by certain men and certain people. And I'll tell you why. That sounds bad. It sounds like I was ignoring the advice of certain men. But there's certain people that I came in contact with, and maybe I asked them something about marriage, or they just brought it up. And I kind of was turned off when I would speak to someone who talked about marriage like it was a trap, or like it was miserable, or like it was death, or a loss of freedom, or they would talk about their wife in a derogatory way, knowing that they may have loved them, or knowing that they're working it out somehow in their own marriage, not speaking of them evil as the whole of their life. But when they speak about marriage that way, when they would just be like, just give up, just pray, basically, that God would take you from it, that God would take you to heaven to set you free from your marriage. I'm turned off by that. When somebody would talk about marriage like jail or prison, that was offsetting. But when I met a man who loved his wife and was passionate about his marriage and talked about marriage, said, "You are getting into something great. This is a blessing from God. Here's how you can handle it. Sure, it's going to have trouble. It's going to have hardship. But here's something great from it." And then it would ultimately almost always lead to them complimenting their wife and talking about the things about their wife that they love and praising their wife, or praising, if you talk to a wife, and praising their husband. Why? Out of duty? No. Out of some derogatory lifestyle or phrasing about it? No. But out of a love for them, out of a love for their spouse, they praise them. Well, the same thing is true of God. We serve God in duty and in a derogatory, in a negative way, it does not produce praise for God. But when we love God for who He is and we grow in our relationship with Him, it will produce praise, and it does so through wisdom. A truly wise person, you see here, will display godly wisdom by his works. Look at verse 13 again, and let's dig into the passage now for a few moments. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works," or his lifestyle, "his works with meekness of wisdom." Out of his wisdom's gentleness, out of the gentleness of his wisdom, he is going to show works because he is godly in his wisdom. Notice we kind of said it this way, like power. You don't have to display power to have power. You don't have to display strength to have strength. When I play with my kids, sometimes I let them know that I am stronger than them. I like to make them feel secure, and I do it in a playful way, in a playful manner. But you know what I don't have to do? I don't have to go get a sledgehammer and beat down the walls of my house and scream and holler and destroy things and then turn to them and say, "See, Daddy is strong and powerful." I don't have to do that. To show them that I am stronger than them, all I have to do is simply hold them or play with them in a certain way playfully tease them or wrestle with them and do different things in small displays. When they go to pick up a bag or they're trying to carry the dog food in from the car or from the sidewalk and they can't move it and I just pick it up and gently set it to the side or set it away, they realize that I am stronger than they are. And in the same way, wisdom does not have to destroy and beat down and holler for itself to show, "This is how wise I am. You are foolish. You have made mistakes. Look at how smart I am. Look at where my decisions have led." That is not the way that godly wisdom works. And James sets sort of his tone about wisdom by saying, wisdom does not need to flaunt itself. It simply acts when it needs to. And so let's look at this tonight. Two main points, false wisdom and godly wisdom. And so let's look at them together. The Bible teaches us, really it breaks down quite nicely if you work in terms of outline and terms of lists as well. This breaks down well in the passage. We're going to look at verse 14 and then verse 15 and then verse 16 and a point with each of them on false wisdom. Number one, you'll see it there. False wisdom or marks of worldly wisdom is number one. What does the Bible say are marks or signs of worldly wisdom? What I mean by worldly wisdom, and we'll talk about this as we go, wisdom that is not based in God's Word, wisdom that is not based on spiritual things, wisdom that says me first, my goals, my ambitions, my desires, my needs, and I'm going to make decisions based on me, that is false and worldly wisdom. So what are marks of that? Look at verse 14. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Or don't tell yourself lies that you are wise. You are not wise. If you have what? What in your life? Notice it says two things, of bitter envying, or as we phrased it here, bitter jealousy. The word therefore, envy literally means a warmth of feeling against. Have you ever felt a certain way against a certain person or a thing or an opinion or an idea that your body literally gets almost warm in a way? When you are passionate about something, when you have that tingling or that burning in you, that desire, it actually, that same word for jealousy or envy here literally means to be zealous against, to have passion against. When you have bitter envying, passionately desiring something else, when you have warmth in your heart against someone or something else, that is a sign that you do not have godly wisdom. Now, he's not saying you can't be passionate against sin, especially your own sin, and you cannot be passionate against against the things that are against God, but it's saying if you find yourself in ideals or anti the way that Christ treated people and things, if you find yourself bitter in envying and jealousy and desire for someone, it doesn't have to be for someone else. You don't have to want somebody else's car to be jealous of them. You just don't want them to have it. I think we've talked about this before in other sermons. You don't have to be jealous or envying of somebody else. You don't have to just desire that you're better than them. You may just desire that they fail. And so when you have this bitter jealousy, and then the second thing is this selfish or self-seeking ambition. This manifests itself in rivalries and feuds, strife in the word there means a seeking of followers. When I have this desire to lift myself up and others follow me, I don't have godly wisdom. I have selfish, false, worldly wisdom. Think about your own life. What about these two things? Are you bitterly jealous of some things? Do you have warmth in your heart, zealous against or toward certain things or certain people? When you think about selfish ambition, do you have a desire for some reason in your heart to get others to look to you and follow you? Well, it's not godly. Why? Because if we have godly wisdom, we're not pointing people to us. We should be pointing people to Christ, pointing people to our Savior. That is godly wisdom. So these marks of worldly wisdom, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, do you have those in your own life? These marks develop out of a selfish mindset that says, I am uppermost. I am the best in my own affections. And you have that there in your worksheet. Number two, under false wisdom, he gives us descriptions of false wisdom. Look at verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So go back to verse 14. He says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, if you're wise, if you're smart, but your life is full of bitterness, envy, jealousy, and you're seeking your own glory, he says, don't glory in that. Don't be proud of that. It's foolish wisdom. And then he says in verse number 15, this wisdom doesn't come from God above, but what is it from? It is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. Let's look at those for just a moment there on your worksheet. Earthly simply means based on physical reasoning. If your decisions, your wisdom is based on what and here and now, what I can get, what I need right now, and what I need here on this earth, it is based out of the primary factors or decisions being based on things of earth. The word itself there for the second word, sensual or unspiritual, kind of goes along with earthly. It means natural. It's actually the same word that is used to describe animal-like characteristics. And so when he says it's earthly and it's sensual, it means it is based on the things of earth. It's based on here. It's not based on eternity. It's not based on heaven. It's not based on God and spiritual kingdom. It's based on physical things. False wisdom, you see it there in your worksheet. False wisdom is focused completely apart from spiritual gifts, reasonings, and goals that God has given us in His Holy Spirit. God has given you His Spirit. God Himself lives within you, guides and directs you. But when you make decisions not based on the Spirit by which He's trying to lead you, when you make decisions based on money, based on possessions, based on power, popularity, based on the things of this earth that are important here, if the things that you make your decisions on, here's a way to kind of gauge it, if the things that you base your decisions on eventually end, it is foolish wisdom. Now hear me out in regards to this. Eventually, certain things in your life end. You die, and you no longer have your possessions. They belong to somebody else. You get old, and you lose your physical strength and your body and what it looks like and what you're able to do. Those things end. And if you're basing your decisions based on your physical body, then it's foolish wisdom. Even things of a sensual or a romantic or a sexual nature eventually end. And if you're basing your decisions on those things, it's foolish wisdom. Anything that you base decisions on that ultimately ends is foolish or false or worldly wisdom. He uses that word there at the end, devilish, or literally demonic, based on or from devilish influence. Well, what does the devilish mean there? Not just simply like a seance or some sort of satanic worship. How did the devil influence Eve? He lied to her. He got her to doubt the truth. How did he fall from heaven? His own doubt in his mind, his lifting up of himself, his lying to himself that he could be like God. How has he fooled people for thousands of years? By lying to them and getting us to lie to ourselves that I am center, I am greatest. This is a mark or description of false wisdom. And what does that ultimately lead to? Number three, the results of false wisdom. It leads to these things. Look at verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now the word confusion there means disorder, revolution, upheaval. And get this, it's a word that can kind of come from or mean anarchy. And everyone for himself, no one ruling over. In other words, when we make decisions in our lives based on worldly wisdom, based on our flesh, based on this earth, based on things that will end, in our heart and in our spirit. Now, does this confusion and anarchy and upheaval mean we're going to start a physical revolution of thousands of people? Not necessarily. It means that in our hearts there is disorder, there's confusion, things get out of alignment. Priorities that God has set for our lives are no longer priorities. The goals that God has for us spiritually are no longer our goals. It is anarchy. It is rebellion against the way that God has designed us to live. And he says here, when you make decisions based on earthly things, you'll be confused. Your life will be disordered. It is anarchy. It will be a revolt against what God is trying to do and how he has designed your life. You will be in rebellion against your God. And sometimes we make decisions based on the flesh. It doesn't feel like that big of a deal, but it is a declaration that what we desire is more important than what God desires. What we want is more important than what God wants. That we're not going to allow him to change our desires to match his. So it leads to confusion in our hearts. And then what does that lead outwardly? So inwardly, when we make decisions based on worldly things, earthly wisdom, in our hearts, inwardly, it leads to confusion, to being double-minded, as James said in chapter 1, to being all out of sorts and in rebellion toward God inwardly. So what does it lead toward outwardly? Notice there, he doesn't really mince any words, toward every evil work. It makes sense, right? If you think about it, you have this mentioned there in your lesson sheet. James has been teaching us that a life that is changed by God produces good works. Therefore, it makes sense that wisdom based on earthly things tosses out things out of order, gets them out of place, and what does it end up doing? It produces evil works. So when we follow godly wisdom, we will have godly works. When we follow earthly wisdom, it naturally will lead to evil works. And notice he even uses the word there, every. When we live with selfish ambition, there is nothing that we will hold ourselves back from. We think that in a way there is this limit that we have in our minds. We will only go so far. We know our moral limits. But when guided by self, it says here, you can fall into every evil work. Now let's finish by looking at godly wisdom. A life guided by godly wisdom, in these last two verses, he's going to give us these descriptions. Look at verse 17, and you can read along, and we're just going to walk quickly through these that are listed on your sheet and on your screen there, several different things. A life marked by godly wisdom, what does it look like? It is pure, as we just mentioned. It is complete. It is whole. It is not double-minded, as James says in chapter 1, without defilement or fracture. You feel sometimes like your life is fractured in different ways, different compartments. I have spiritual compartment, physical compartment, romance department, my family department, my spouse department, recreation, my hobbies. And when life feels fractured, we are probably living in earthly wisdom, making decisions based on self. Notice the second thing, peaceable. And he's going to come back and emphasize that again in the last verse. Profitable, disposed to peace. It means literally peaceable people get things done in their lives spiritually because they're not going about fighting and battling in all directions. Godly wisdom leads to gentleness. Does not need to force things to happen for itself. The same way, as I mentioned a moment ago, I can be gentle but strong with my children in a physical display. I can also be gentle with my wisdom. I don't have to force it upon others. I don't have to be brash. Why? Because I'm content that it is from God. It leads to obedience. Easy to be entreated is how the Bible says it. Complying, willing to submit. A wise person doesn't have to be in control. A biblically godly wise person does not have to be in control. Why? Because they know that they are best given to or best maintained when they are given to, in submission to their God. It says, full of mercy, full of good fruits. A life of a God-centered person produces God-pleasing fruits. Get that again. A God-centered person produces God-pleasing fruits. says there, impartial. That word literally means complete, wholehearted, and then it has this definition, indistinguishable. Isn't that a good definition of a godly person or a wise person in regards to their relationship with other people? It is indistinguishable how they deal with person to person. You can't tell that they treat this person this way because of where they're from or what they look like or how they are or what they have. They're impartial in how they deal with other people because that is the thing that God brings about. When we look at life as God-centered, we will look at others in a God-centered way. And then the last one there, he says, without hypocrisy. The word could be translated sincere. True wisdom from God leads to a life, get this, that does not have to be faked. It does not have to be made up because it is not self-focused. It is God-focused. I can follow my God and I don't have to try to fool others around me into thinking that I am good. A life of foolish wisdom leads to hypocrisy, a fake spiritual life. And then he gives us this final word picture in verse number 18. He says, imagine this field, okay? Verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, what does he mean? Imagine here, he's giving us a picture of fruit that is about to be harvested. And he says, kind of imagine a field, that in this fruit field or in this field, there's righteousness. The product, the produce that's going to come is righteousness, godliness, or goodness. Notice verse 18 again, the fruit of righteousness, how did it get there? Looking out at this field, they're going to be harvesting wheat here around us in a few weeks. And if you go to a vineyard, they're going to be harvesting grapes. In the fall, you go and they're going to harvest apples. How did those fruits get there? Well, they were planted. How were they planted? What were they planted by? He says, the fruit of righteousness, when you look out on a field and you see righteousness and goodness, how did that get into someone's life? It says, it was sown in peace of them that make peace. He doubles down on saying, a wise person is a peaceful person. They don't run from place to place. Christians should not be tagged as always argumentative and fighting. There are things we should stand up for. There are things that we should be bold about in our convictions toward righteousness and goodness, but we do it in peaceable ways. This is what Scripture is teaching. You can't remove this and say, well, he doesn't mean peaceful in this way or in that way. He says peaceful people produce godlike fruit. It was sown in peace by those who make peace. That word make means to cultivate. It's like an agricultural term, to cultivate or bring forth. People that cultivate peace also produce godly fruit in their lives. And so, why is that? Because when we cultivate peace in our lives, it shows that we trust that God provides, that God meets our needs, that God is in control. Is your life ruled by worldly wisdom or by godly wisdom? You have these two kind of checklists that you can look at here, false wisdom and godly wisdom. And I encourage you to take these and write out these descriptions and then check which of your life, which one does your life display more of? And then I encourage you to go through this family discussion section, this personal section. And I like one of them. Notice if you dig deep, it says one of them is going to have you kind of hollering out like a superhero. And that's a tag. I'm not going to tell you the rest of it. It has your kids hollering out in a superhero voice. So work through that, the think, remember, and take time sections there of your personal study, and continue to dwell on this thought that godly wisdom produces a godly life, godly works, and can't go about it any other way. I want to take a moment and pray, and thinking about this as we pray, is your life ruled by worldly wisdom or godly wisdom? Search that out. Take time in a moment to stop and pray as a family. We're going to have some different prayer requests. Our missionaries for this week, Dan and Beth Canavan in Ireland and Matt and Amanda Green in England. Those are places also affected, just like most of the world, with all that's going on, have had their own set of restrictions. So continue to pray for our missionary families. I want to mention one prayer request that was called in. It's on our website, lbcrichmond.com/pray. And you see a lot of prayer requests there, but one that was called in today, Judy Knapp, Dr. Knapp, Dr. Jack Knapp and his wife, Judy. Judy Knapp is going to be having surgery tomorrow. She's going to have two stents placed in. She has had open heart surgery in the past, and so they're praying. They don't anticipate it being a difficult surgery. But we're praying with them that there be no complications. So if you would, pray for the Knapp family and pray especially for Miss Judy Knapp. Looking at the rest of some of those prayer requests there, and we continue to pray for each other and to pray for wisdom as we make decisions about the next few weeks and about coming back together, how we're going to handle that. I'm going to pray quickly tonight just for a moment, but you pause and take time as a family to pray as well. Father, we love you and praise you for your word and for your goodness. We come to you bearing these requests. We come to you thankful that you know us and that even though we have had a change in our lives, you never change. And we praise you for that. And that in that, your wisdom will always remain the same. Your word remains the same. So though our lives have changed and we've had to adjust and make decisions based on different circumstances, we can do so with the word and with the wisdom that never changes. And help us to be anchored. Help us to be lights of the gospel for those around us, because we can make decisions even in this moment of the virus and fear and unrest in the world. We can make decisions based on a God who never changes. We can make decisions based on things that never end. Our eternity, our relationship with you, and your mission for the gospel in this world. We pray tonight for those that we have mentioned, our missionaries, the Canavans, the Greens. Give them extra and special blessing and evidence of your spirit this week. As we write them, I'll write them and let them know we're praying for them and encourage them from that and through that. Also bless Mrs. Knapp tomorrow as she has surgery, and those in our church that have been going through some physical things. Guide and direct doctors as they treat Miss Knapp and other members. Guide and direct and bless them for their service in these last few weeks, going above and beyond and putting themselves in some ways at risk. And help us to be a minister to them, to those that are lost, yet saving others physically. May they be saved spiritually. Thank you for our church, and we praise you for your work in it. In your precious name, amen. All right, I want to finish up tonight for just a moment. I'm going to look at a few other things. Got to remember where I am on my screen here. Tell you what, we're gonna do our little game first. And then after that, we'll finish with a song, Mr. Young leading us in a song. So I want you to get yourself ready, get your family around. And this is not a spiritual game by any means. This little game is just something to do as a family, something I do often with the teenagers. Now, how I do it with the teenagers, I have them all stand. And so if you want to stand tonight, do that. Now, I understand if you're in one of those like electric lazy boys watching church tonight, it takes some time to hit the button and get up and stand, and you may be totally content to just be done for the night. So if that's the case, you can raise your hand instead of standing. But if not, you can stand, and then I'm going to read some descriptions, and I'm going to have you sit down if these things are true about you, and you want to see how far you get into these different. We'll kind of try to label it by levels, and we'll try to put it out there. By if you made it to level one, level two, see how many levels I have. I'm not even really sure. There's a good number. I think there's 13 levels. So you tell me how far you make it. You put it in the comments. We'll see who makes it the furthest. And so once you're out, you're out. Can't come back in. You're out of the game. The point is I'm trying to get everybody out that I can, and we'll see who makes it, if anybody makes it all the way through. And so stand up. Get ready and sit down if any of the following things are true. Or raise your hand and then put it down if any of the following things are true about you this evening. All right? Number one, level one. Sit down or put your hand down if, in level one, you have traveled out of state. If you have traveled out of state, now we'll say since March 13th. That's sort of when a lot of our announcements came. Or we'll say March, I believe it was March 15th. Is when we were at church and a lot of changes came. So we say, if you've been out of state since March 15th, then you need to sit down or put your hand down as well. I'll give you a chance to do that. Keep your family honest. If you're by yourself, you be honest too. I have not been out of state since that happened. And so sit down if that's true. Sit down. This one's really random. The first ones are kind of random. I don't want to get everybody out at once. If your family has made made banana bread since March 15th, since the quarantine sort of started for us, March 13th, March 15th. If your family has made banana bread, now my family has not made banana bread, and even if they did, I would not even go in the same room as banana bread. I hate bananas. If you did not know that, that has kind of become a thing as I've traveled around a little bit to preach and speak. I preached at a camp last year, and they called me up front knowing that I hated bananas and put me in a challenge where I had to eat a whole banana. They were trying to see what I would do. They ended up not making me do it, but there's going to be a race to eat a banana. Another camp that I went to, a junior camp, they threw bananas peels at me as I walked around the camp. I hate bananas. So if you've made banana bread, I should say if you've eaten bananas, if you've looked at a banana, if you've had a banana, if you smelled, if you said the word banana since March 15th, you should sit down. But I won't. I'll just do banana bread and know that I hate it. If in this quarantine, we're going to say if you have talked to your dog like your dog is a human, and I'll kind of say maybe outside, maybe you were doing this before the quarantine, but you've spent enough time with your dog that you have had conversations. We'll say conversations with your dog or your cat, you cat-loving people out there. I'm allergic to cats, so I don't speak to them. Your dog or your cat, spoken to them like a human, you have a seat. That is level three, okay? So keep track of what level you're at. Level four, if you have gone 3 full days without showering during this quarantine, 3 full days without showering during the quarantine, then you sit down. And some of you parents may be looking at your kids as they sit down. Now you know why the house smelled the way it did. So if you've made it past level four, that is, this is level five, the next one coming up. If you did a puzzle in the quarantine time, then you should sit down as well. Level six, if you started and completed a video game, this is more for our children and our teenagers, but if you're an adult that's done it as well, you need to sit down. That includes phone games. Some of you probably play different phone games, adults, and so if you started and finished a video game, you need to sit down. Level seven, if you have had a 2 full day time period where you went outside for no reason, you didn't go get the mail, you didn't take out the trash, you didn't walk the dog, for no reason, you did not go outside for 2 straight days, then you sit down or put your hand down. Some of you that have not felt well, it may not be fair to you because you may have stayed in for 2 days, but sorry, you're out. This is level eight. If you have eaten food past the expiration date, then you sit down. If you found a bag of chips that you didn't remember that you had as you eating through house and home, or you looked in the back of your freezer and there was meat that said freeze by March of 2016, that's out of date. But then if you ate it because you couldn't get to meat at the store, you sit down and you're out in level eight. Level nine, if you had a day you slept past noon, sit down or put your hand down. This, again, probably a lot of our teenagers would qualify here, but maybe some of you as well. If you have Googled or internet searched the words, this is level 10, murder hornets, okay? If you have Google searched murder hornets, have a seat. If you have not Google searched murder hornets, you should. It appears this may be the next thing. I teased some friends today. I said, we got a stimulus check for coronavirus, and I wonder if we're going to get a stimulus check for murder hornets, because we need to buy supplies like wasp spray and window sealant and such. So if you have searched that, then you sit down. Level 11, if you have cut your own hair during this time period. I need a haircut desperately. I was hoping they would open by Friday, but it looks like next Friday may be the case. I may cut my own hair or have Joy cut it. But if you have cut your own hair during this time period, you sit down. Congratulations, you made it all the way to level 11. Level 12, last few. If you have lost a board game, you have to have played a board game. If you have lost a board game, then you have a seat. See, I didn't harm you for winning. I rewarded you if you won. But if you have played a board game during quarantine and lost, you sit down. Level 13. If you have watched a movie in which you have no interest, you just watched it because you had nothing else to do, or someone with you wanted to watch it. If you have watched a movie in which you have no interest at all, then you have a seat tonight and be done. All right, that's the last one. If you made it to this one, you made it to level 13. If somehow you have not done any of these things, then congratulations. You can pat yourself on the back, give yourself a hand. You have made it through our LBC Sit Down If Quarantine Edition. I'm going to dismiss us tonight with a song. You sing along. I'm praying for you, church. Keep following along, because we're going to have some things these next few days, some announcements about how we are going to be coming back together again. And I'm excited about the opportunity. We are going to have some cautions and some things that we're going to be doing, but be paying attention for those. And I appreciate you and love you for all that you're doing and how you're staying a part of our church. I hope you have a great evening. Hope you sing along as we finish. This is what we're praying for, that God will work in our hearts and revive us again.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above.